Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 423, and we are now in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Last lesson, we reached verse 8. Let me backtrack here to verse 6, because there was something here that we need to bring to our attention. And that's in essence in terms of the translation as we read it here in this translation that we have here, that is read in the synagogue. In verse 6 we read, "And the Lord your God will open your heart and the heart of your seed." And the actual terminology is more correct, that is translated more correctly actually in the King James, where it says there, "And the Lord your God shall circumcise," you know, your heart, because that's basically what it says in Hebrew. And so that is important. And apparently, for whatever reason, because this was done by the chief rabbi of Great Britain, and probably because of the Protestant emphasis on the scripture about the circumcision of the heart, you see, maybe he just decided to change the wordings here. But in the process, he actually is missing the point, because the concept that God constantly spoke about was circumcision, just like it is done on the male organ, you see, that is on the little head, as some would call it. So it has to be done on the big head, and the heart, that's, you know, that's where it is. Obviously, the heart isn't just a metaphor. It's speaking about the mind, you see, where the head is, our brain, that's what we think. You know, we don't think with our physical heart. And so God needs to circumcise it. In other words, remove it, you see. Because that's what he's saying later on in Isaiah 25 or 26, I believe, somewhere there, where he's going to remove the lot that covers the faces of all nations, you see. And Paul talks about the veil that is over the head of the people of Israel, which is going to be removed, you see. So it's not, obviously, you know, the end result of that, their heart is going to be open to truth, knowledge, and understanding. You see, but you cannot remove the concept of the circumcision, and in essence, that's what he did here, which is not correct. And obviously, those who are in the synagogue, they read it in Hebrew, so it doesn't make any difference to them. But then, who do not read Hebrew among them, you know, they read it in English, and they're not going to get the right understanding of it. So, we thought we should make a comment about that, and then continue with verse 8, as God is telling them through Moses that this is going to be happening at the end time. So Moses was prophesying here at this point, not only about all the things that will happen in between when the people of Israel depart from God, but ultimately the end time, because the circumcision of all the people of Israel ultimately occurs at the end time, when the Messiah returns, the Redeemer of Israel, the God of Israel, the one that became Jesus Christ, whom they have rejected 2,000 years ago. And when I say they, you know, when we say they, when the Bible says they, obviously you have to understand what it means. The leadership blinded, in essence, and deceived the people, you see, because his generation knew who he was. The overwhelming majority, in essence, of the people of Judah at the time followed him, you see. Wherever he went, there were huge crowds. But, you know, since nothing happened, he got crucified instead of delivering them, then it was easy for the leaders to deceive them that this was actually an imposter, just like anybody else. After all, you know, his own disciples thought, well, I guess nothing happened. Well, let's go fishing. And so, this is basically what it was. But the reality of the deliverance, of the redemption, not only physical but spiritual, that's coming only at the end. So this is what Moses is aiming at. Not what happened 2,000 years ago. And so it's very obvious that he made it very plain that even though they're going to go through this cycle and syndrome of sin and then affliction and then captivity and oppression and sickness and disease and now and then repentance and deliverance, you see, the ultimate is coming to the end. And so he made it very plain to them, that generation that was to enter into the land, that all those who came after them, you see, are going to go through this way of life, but at the end, ultimately, all of them are going to be delivered. That's what Apostle Paul was saying to the Gentiles who did not fully comprehend, you know, the Word of God, because they weren't raised on it like the Jews were, and so they didn't realize that all of Israel is going to be saved. Now it's just a temporary blindness that is upon them, and God is going to put them, generally speaking, on the shelf for a while as a nation, as a people, but, you know, He's going to work with individuals. And unfortunately, for the past 2,000 years, since people do not read the Bible, and especially until recently when it was available to everybody, and even now that it is available, very few really read it. And many who read it with the glasses that they, you know, they had on from their false churches, which taught them to begin with many lies. So even if they read these kind of things, it never dawns on them what it really says. And one major religion, basically, until recently, would not even read the Bible. You see, and for centuries they tried to destroy it and made it a sin to even read it, claiming that they have greater authority over it, you know, superiority over the Bible, and so forth. So obviously people do not understand or comprehend much of what they read in the so-called New Testament, because they do not know the entirety of the story. They don't know how it began. They don't know how it's going to go through the entire, you know, the entirety of man's history, and they don't know how the end is going to be. You see? So based on ignorance and confusion and bits and pieces of information, they created a whole religion and theology, which is all made of, unfortunately, a mixture of truth and error, which makes it all wrong. You see? But a lot of people don't realize that, and their whole life is based on lies and deceptions, and God calls it vomit. And so in verse 8, He continues by saying, "And you shall return and obey the voice of the Lord." You see, your God, your King, your Savior, Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He said, you are going to return, because God is going to make you return. And that's what the tribulation of Jacob is all about. It's not only to punish Jacob, but to cause Jacob to be restored to his God, you see. And it's true that only a small portion of them are going to be, because the rest are going to be basically dead people. You see, most of them are rebellious. They couldn't care less. They're not going to listen. Many of them do not even believe in the existence of God. Most of them have been taught lies and deceptions. They're not about to change. And so, in essence, God is saying, okay, you go to sleep. And then 10% of them, a tithe of them, is going to be delivered and saved from the tribulations to come. And still with them, God is going to have to cleanse and purge and purify their minds and heal them from all their sins and iniquities, and pour the Spirit of grace and supplication on them, you see, so they can see Him and know who He is. And then He's going to make the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, that is a remnant of them, and the story is going to continue, you see. And then 1,000 years later, He's going to resurrect all the rest of Israel, whoever lived, and obviously all the rest of mankind, and they are going to be part of that marriage. And all the rest of mankind are going to continue to come to the faith, becoming the children of this marriage between the Redeemer of Israel, the Savior, the Messiah, and His wife and His bride, Israel, and none else. And so, Moses already spoke about it to begin with. And so when all the prophets came and spoke about the coming kingdom, you see, and when Jesus Christ came, when His first statement was, "The kingdom is at hand," this is the kingdom He's talking about that Moses, you see, spoke about, because God told him all about it. That's as simple as that. And Father Abraham knew all about it, even beyond the coming of Christ into the time when heaven in Jerusalem with the Father will descend on this earth and reside on this earth, and heaven will be on earth. And no man goes to heaven, because heaven comes down to earth. You see, all this knowledge is not there in the minds and the hearts of the majority who call themselves people of God, you see, because the clergy led them astray. Because they themselves, you know, have been taught lies from their youth. The clergy, what do they know? They don't know any better. And they don't realize that they are blind and deceived. And so this is what Moses is telling them. You are going to return, and you're going to obey the voice of the Lord your God, and you are going to do all His commandments. And, mine, they are His. The commandments of God, the commandments of the Lord, the commandments of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ. You're going to obey it. You know, you can play games with it all you want and deny it and claim it's done away with. You know, contrary to what he said in person, don't think that I came to do away with it. Nothing is going to be done away until all things are fulfilled. So he says, you are going to obey these commandments, which I command you this day. And so if you want to know what law you're going to be governed in the future, read Moses. Because that's what God told us. Unless you return to the law of Moses, you're all dead meat. As simple as that. So all those people have contend for it. Well, they should know that they are, with their own hands and their own mouth and their own actions, are basically writing, you know, the death penalty, you know, the verdict upon themselves. They're bringing it upon themselves unless they repent and turn away and return to Moses. Because Christ and God, you know, who dealt with them on a personal basis, is not going to compromise on that. And so this is what he says here in verse 9, and the Lord your God will make you overabundant, that's once you return, in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your land, for good. You see? Because of disobedience, as you read in, chapter 28, all the curses came upon them, and they became few, no more many. You see, at the end of the story, in other words, 90% of them were gone, will be gone, will be dead, unfortunately, tragically, and then the cattle will be destroyed, you see, and the riches will be destroyed, the cities will be destroyed, all the possessions will be destroyed, and they're going to begin everything from scratch, but God is going to bless that scratch and make it paradise. And not only the land of Israel will become paradise, but the whole earth gradually as they submit to the law of Moses. So this is what he's talking about here. This is the kingdom that Christ came to preach. This is the kingdom of heaven. It's not in heaven, but it is of heaven, and it is on earth. And that's why he said, the meek shall inherit the earth, not heaven. Nobody inherits heaven, because heaven comes down to earth. You see? And unfortunately, even the Jews lost that understanding, began to think about going to heaven, because they allowed the pagan doctrine into their religion. And they got mixed up now. Because now you read the scriptures and they don't talk about that. All the prophets, they talk about heaven and earth. You see? They talk about glory and majesty on this earth. The reign of God on this earth. The reign of the Redeemer and the Messiah on this earth. You see? And so you've got this oxymoron doctrine of, you know, either on one side you go to heaven, on the other side, you know, paradise is going to be on this earth. That doesn't make sense. That's insanity. And it's interesting that in Islam, Muhammad at least understood that, and the people at the time that he talked to, you know, both Jews and Christians, still had that concept and understanding that heaven is on earth, paradise is on earth, and so he talked about physical things, rivers, you know, and water, and trees, and plants, and drinking and eating, and all kind of things like that, you know, physical things, which is more true. So, ironically, there is a religion that preserved more of the truth, while, you know, in other areas, many other areas, he went somewhere else with it. And both the original religion of God that became known later on as Judaism, you see, because it began as biblical Judaism and ended up as rabbinic Judaism, which means it became totally something else. And that was not acceptable to God and did not acknowledge this religion as his own. So Judaism is not the religion of God as we know it today. Biblical Judaism, yes. And for those who live only by biblical Judaism, that's the very religion of Jesus Christ, of Moses, from the Garden of Eden, with whatever additions he had in Sinai. You see, a lot of people don't realize that. They're biblical Jews, you see, and they're rabbinic Jews. There is biblical Judaism, there is rabbinic Judaism. And the so-called Christianity that we have went through the same process too, you know, too. And in other words, the beginning of it was biblical Judaism. And as the Gentiles came in aboard, brought their Gentile religions with them, it became altogether something else. So what is known as Christianity today is again went through the process as Judaism did. From biblical Judaism, you see, it became rabbinic Judaism. And from biblical, you know, the way of Christ, which is the same as Judaism, no different, it became whatever the teachers of Christianity that came later on made it to be. You see? So they had their own rabbis, their own teachers. That's what it means, master, teacher. And so they too have their own, you might say, you know, rabbinic Christianity in that sense. You see? And that's not the religion of God either. That's what God said to all of us and throughout all generations, and especially at this end time. Unless all of you return to the law of Moses, that's the only religion he recognizes in its purity, not in its adulterated way, you see, you're all dead meat. He speaks to the community of Judah, he speaks to the community of Israel, and he speaks to all mankind who supposedly are followers of Christ. Because Satan deceived the whole world, and the whole world has drunk of the wine of the wrath of the fornications of the great whore. And that's what you read in Revelation. These are the words of God. These are not the words of men. And so this is what Moses is telling them. You know, when you come back to God, this is what God is going to do for you now on this earth. Because you're going to become the meek of the earth, righteous. And so God is going to bless you abundantly. And the ravaged planet that is going to be will become again paradise, just like in the beginning of time. Where God created, you know, the earth in a glorious way. And then Satan, the devil, got into action and his demons and brought great devastation on it. And that, you know, God got again into the action and renewed the face of the earth. And that's what Genesis, you know, chapter 1 and 2 are all about. That's the renewal of the earth. That's, you know, the creation of the earth. A lot of ignorant people thought that was the creation. It's not the creation week. It's the renewal week. It's the recreation week. The earth was already there. You see? And then God added many things too that were not there before that. So those things were created, and Adam was created. You see? So there was creation and recreation there all the same time. But the real beginning was in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2, and the earth became, you know, void and so forth. Well, what happened in between is what we've explained earlier. And so here it is, in essence, God is going to renew the face of the earth, as we read in, several times before that, about the renewal of the heaven and the earth and the many phases of it. This is the one before the last one. And so the Lord will make you overabundant in all your work of your hand, you see, in the fruit of the body, the fruit of the cattle, and the fruit of the land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good. And that's what he said in the prophets also in terms of the marriage. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will the Lord rejoice over you, because he's going to marry you again. But this time, you're going to be washed and cleansed and purged and purified, and you will be without spot and without blemish. And as you read in other places, when the sins of Judah and Jerusalem will be searched, they will not be found. There aren't going to be any. Because God is going to atone for the sins of his wife. And then since he died, now he can remarry her. You see? Because he's free from the first marriage. And he's going to remarry Israel and make a covenant with them. So that message has always been there from the beginning until the end. And those who had eyes could see, and those who didn't were blind, thought they could see, and they saw something else. And then they invented their own things. And that's what basically what religions are all about today. Human's inventions. And mixed, you know, with some truth, biblical truth. So that confuses people. And so he said, this is what's going to happen. God is going, you know, the Lord again will rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers, who were obedient to his law, not rebellious. You see? And so, as he enjoyed, you know, having that relationship with the fathers who were obedient to him, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and many righteous people, you know, down the road, and Moses, it's in the prophets, and, you know, David, and, you know, people like that. But in specific, he talks about the patriarchs, you see. He had a real good time with them, you know, when they obeyed his voice and walked in his path and way, and he became perfect, as he told them, be you perfect, walk in my way, you see, walk in my religion, not man-made. So he said, that's the way it's going to be with you too. Verse 10, he said, if you shall hearken to the voice, that is, if you shall obey and keep his statutes, you know, hearken, that's what it means. Listen, hear, in Hebrew, tishma, which means to hear and obey. If you will obey the voice of the Lord your God, And how are you going to do it? To keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, not any other book that you wrote on your own. He makes it very plain. And when somebody came to Jesus Christ and asked him, Master, what must I do to enter into life? He said, keep the commandments. You see? That's the only way you're going to have eternal life. Christ is not going to do you any good if you do not obey his law. You see? It's as simple as that. His sacrifice is not going to do you any good. Believing in him will not do you any good. Because the devil and the demons also, they believe in him. They know that he is the Christ, but they do not obey him. And people, in their ignorance, chose to follow the example, the footprints, you know, footsteps of the devil and his demons. They believe in Christ, but they don't obey him. You see? They do their own thing. Get their own religion, invent their own doctrines, create their own holidays, their own laws and statutes and judgments, whatever it is, and give it, you know, different names, catechism, or the Jews call it halakha. You see, in Christianity they have whatever, you know, Christian principles, doctrines, whatever, mixture of truth and error, all vomit in the sight of God. That's not what God is interested in. He wants the law of Moses kept, because he's the one that gave it in person, you see, to the people, and then through Moses to them. And so that's what he's saying here. He's speaking about a future reality, and to God, it already happened. God can speak about it in past term. You see? And so he says, if you will obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, these are the names of his laws, you see, which are written in this book of the law, not any other book, if you turn unto the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, you see, if you do, then all these things are going to happen. And if you don't, you are dead meat. That's the message of the Bible from beginning until the end. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. If you want to enter into life, on the other hand, keep the commandments. That's not that complicated, and there is nothing mysterious about it, and there is no mystery religion there. And you don't need to be extremely intelligent or go to a seminary or school, whatever it may be. This is a very basic, simple message. That's the simplicity in Christ and the God of Israel. You see? And yet look what religions have done with it and how they deceive people, because other spirits were in them. That's why. And that's why God calls that religion, mystery religion, the great. You see? Great whore. Mystery Babylon the Great, you see? The mother, you know, the whore and the mother of harlots. And Paul was warning, you know, the brethren at the time in his day that this church, you know, this foreign church, this demonic church that came not from God, but from another source, was already functioning in his day. That's what he said. The mystery of iniquity does already work. You see? And they were deceiving people. You know, just believe in Christ. You don't need to obey his law. You don't need to keep the Sabbath. You don't need to keep the holy days. And by the end of the century, when all the apostles were dead, that mystery religion took over almost totally. You see? And there was a period of upheavals in the empire. And when the curtains were raised up, all historians say the same. A new church rose on the scene. That was not, did not resemble the former one that began in the days of the apostles, the apostolic church, as some call it. You see? It was totally different. It was another religion. Another law. Another mind, another spirit. Other doctrines, other teachings. Yet people were not there at the time, so they were born after that, especially every generation, and they just take it for granted that what they've been said by that church is the truth. Being illiterate, not being able to read the Bible itself and to compare, they didn't know any better. And so by now, you know, an awful lot of people take it for granted. So you've got, you know, over 2 billion of them that believe in the same lies and vomit, because they've believed all those things since their youth. And the ones who begin to read the Bible, they begin to see a lot of discrepancies there, and so they make some changes, but only to a degree. Otherwise, they're still in it. And so God is making it very plain. that all these blessings are going to come upon you if you would obey all the commandments and the statutes which are written in the book of the law of Moses, which God gave him in person. You see, and if you don't, you are not of God. You are not of Christ, and you can kid yourself all you want. You see, and you can resent it all you want and get angry. Wouldn't do you any good. You see, you're in the dark. You are among those that Christ will tell you, I don't even know you because you are lawless. You are without Torah. You are a man of iniquity. Get out of here. And so we read in verse 11, for this commandment which I command you this day, it is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not that difficult for you to understand it. You don't have to go far to look for it. You see, it's very simple. And he's going to quote here some things that the Apostle Paul later on quoted to explain again to the people of God at the time who is and what is the Word. You see, Jesus Christ. Who is he and what is he? He's the Son of God, but he's also the Word. You see, he's the law of Moses. In other words, he's the epitome of the Torah. And that's what he's talking about here. It is not in heaven, verse 12, that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us? Speaking by the Word. You see, the commandment. That's what he says here. For this commandment which I command you this day, in Hebrew, mitzvah. You see, mitzvah means commandment. That's generic for the entirety of the law. Anything that comes out of the mouth of God is a commandment. It's a mitzvah. You see, and even the Jews today have had a little bit of a different connotation about this term, mitzvah, commandment. You know, if you do something good, you know, to somebody, they call it, well, that's mitzvah. And then, on the other hand, also, you know, if you keep any of the commandments of God, that's also mitzvah. And when the man that asked Jesus Christ, you know, what must I do to enter into life? Christ replied to him in Hebrew. He wasn't speaking Greek to him or English or Polish. You see, keep the mitzvot. You see, all of them. And he wanted to know which one. You know, there are so many of them, 613. You know, which one are you talking about? So he began telling him about the major ones. Well, that included everything. Because you must keep it all. And so he says, for this commandment which I command you this day is not too hard for you, neither is it far off, it is not in heaven, that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, and make us to hear it, that is to obey it, and to do it, and bring it unto us, and make us to hear it, and that we may do it. You see? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, you know, and the people who come, as Paul said, you know, must be sent. They cannot go on their own and do their own thing. And then the people of God, it's up to them to do it or to reject it. God is not going to force anybody to obey his law. Verse 13, neither it is beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us? A lot of people think that way, you know. Truth is mysterious. Who knows what the truth is? Where is it? Who has it? All that, you know, and they go here and far and they go to the gurus. You know, in the Far East, you know, some people think they're going to find some truth there. And Moses said, no, it doesn't work like that. And so he says, you know, some people say, "Who? It's over the sea, who's going to go over there and bring it unto us? And make us to hear it, that we may do it. But the word is very nigh unto you, it is in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." You see? And the word is the law of Moses, and the word is Jesus Christ, because he's the epitome of it. So both, the law of Moses has to be in your heart, and if it is, Jesus Christ in your heart, because that's how he abides in you, only through the law of Moses, no other way. It's not any ethereal thing, you know, Jesus is in me, I gave my heart to the Lord. These are all liars who speak that way, and they don't even know what they're talking about. What do you mean you give your heart to the Lord? You see, when you give your heart to the Lord, that means you obey him, and that means his word is in you, and his word is what he spoke to Moses and to Israel. And if that is not there, you see, you're just kidding yourself, you're playing games with the truth. You don't even know what you're talking about, you're blind, you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, and you think you're doing great, and you've been deceived to think that you're doing great. You see? And that's why the whole world lies in wickedness, and the whole world is deceived, and they don't know any better. And when Paul quotes that later on, that's what he's talking about. That what Moses was talking about, the spiritual concept of that connotation, is Jesus Christ himself. You see? And Jesus Christ means the law. Because he is the Word. He is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the law. And the law that he spoke in person, that came out of his mouth, and he spoke it first to Israel in terms of the 10 oracles, and after that, in detail, sitting with Moses, 40 days and 40 nights, and then throughout the entirety of their stay in the desert, and then he continued to speak to the prophets, and then he came in person and spoke there, and then continued to speak through his disciples. All that is the Word of God. And if you do not obey all of it, which is all based on what he gave Moses, you're playing games. You see? You're a false brother, and you're going to find that, or false sister, when the time comes, when it's going to be too late. And Christ will tell you, I don't even know you. All of your life you've been walking in iniquity, and you think that you can come over here and just barge in? Get out of here. You're full of spots and blemishes. You're not accepted here. You see? And that's what Moses is talking about here. And that's what all the prophets talked about, and that's what the disciples talked about. There was no other message, no other law, no other religion, no other God, no other doctrine. That's the doctrine, you know, the apostles. This is the doctrine of Christ. It's the doctrine of Moses. It's the doctrine of God. It's all one. You see? There's no confusion there. And so he says in verse 14 again, but the word is very nigh unto you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have said before you this day, life and good. Now God is the one doing it. It's not really Moses, but he's speaking the words of God, because he's the voice of God. So he says, I said before you this day, life and good, death and evil, in that I command you this day to allow the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances. You see? These are the words of God who is speaking through Moses. God commands us to repent. He commands us to obey his law. It is not a suggestion. It's not if you feel like it. You see? It's not whenever you feel like it. It's not only, well, you know, a few little things will do, and that's okay. Come as you are. It doesn't work like that. That's why only very few go through the narrow road, and very few find it, and very few are willing to go through it until the end. But the majority would rather walk in the broad way, where they can do whatever they want. And so they would rather have clergy that will tell them smooth things. You don't have to keep the law. You know, you can get away with murder, so to speak. You know, do this, do that. You know, just do a few little basics. You see, but otherwise forget about the law of God. It's done away with. And people would rather listen to a message like that. You see? And then what did they gain at the end of the road? Nothing. But destruction. And so that's what God is saying here. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here through Moses. And that's the same message he tells all of us. Unless all of you repent, you see? Unless we all repent. Repent of what? Repent of disobedience to the Torah, which he gave to Moses and to all of Israel, and later on to be given to all mankind. And unless we repent of transgressing the law, because sin is the transgression of the Torah, as Paul said, we shall all likewise perish. If this is what we want, that's what Moses is talking about. You have a choice, but I commend you to do the right thing, not the wrong thing. You see? So he says, I commend you to obey, to walk, you know, and to love. First, you've got to love God. And because people do not love God, they're not willing to obey his commandments. If they love God, they would have been willing to obey his commandments. And so for all the people that say, I love the Lord, they're all liars. It's as simple as that. That's what John was saying. He that says that I know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And Jesus Christ made it very plain. If you love me, keep my commandments. But if you despise my commandments, you're telling me very plainly that you hate me. So a lot of people have been told that good is evil and evil is good. Light is darkness, darkness is light, and so forth. They're all mixed up. They don't know it. Because they're totally blind. And that's what he's saying here. You love God and you walk in all of his ways. His ways, not yours. That's his religion. and you keep his commandments, not yours, not the ones of your church, that claims to have superiority, you see, or others, you know, that like to interpret anything they want and spiritualize anything they want to their own liking, and every generation they make changes there and they come up with a new theology. He says, no, you keep his commandments and they're all the same. You read the book of the law of Moses and you'll know it. It's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and ever, you know. He was not reformed 2,000 years ago. He didn't come up with a new religion. You see? And so he says, you keep his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances. You see? Not yours. Not your halakha, which is a mixture of truth and error, and a lot of error in it. See, not catechism, religion of man, not Christian doctrines and principles and all that, where a lot of it, you know, just what man concocts in his own brain, claims to know that it is in the Bible, and that's what Christ says, and that's what the disciples said. You see, he's not interested in any of that. So any child can read the book of the law and understand it. It's not that difficult. And then the depth of it comes, you know, as you mature. And the Spirit is given, and you're led into deeper and deeper knowledge and understanding and truth. You see? But even children can begin this process from a very young age. That's why all Israel were baptized. Young and old. Didn't make any difference how old they were. All were baptized from the beginning of life to a way of life of holiness and cleanness and purity, you see, through the Word of God. And that's what is called the law of Moses, which is really the law of God. And that's what he's saying here. This is what you should do. So he said, if you do all that, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land whether you go in to possess it. That's what Christ said. You want to enter into life? Speaking about eternal life, keep the commandments. There is no other way. You see? And when he says, I'm the way, that's what he's saying. I am the law of Moses. I'm the epitome of it. That's the only way you can come into the kingdom, to the Father, into me, through my word. And if my word does not abide in you, you are not of me. The message has always been very simple, and he made it very simple through Moses. And people are not reading it, do not believe it, to this very day. And so this is what he's saying here. If you do that, then you're going to have good life. You're going to possess the land. The meek shall inherit the earth, not destroyed. But if your heart turn away, which all of Israel, to one degree or the other, have always done so, only the very few are faithful. You know, there's always a remnant of faithful ones. You see, but if you turn away, then you will not hear, that means you will not obey, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods, other religions, other theologies, other, you know, men, in essence, clergy, who are inspired not by God, but by another spirit. You see? And so if you do that and you serve them, I declare unto you this day that you shall surely perish. That's what Christ said. Unless you all repent, you know, disobedience to this law of Moses, you shall all perish. The message has never changed. There is no religion, a new religion on the scene. There is no new God, you see, called New Testament, you know, the writings. There's no such a thing. It's all the same. Moses was being preached all the time. The disciples always went to the synagogue, you see. The Apostle Paul always went to the synagogue and preached Moses, preached the prophets, preached Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, and his law and his word. That was the true religion. Then came the false one, took over, destroyed many of the righteous, and God allowed it, the martyrdom, you see, and he commanded them to be faithful unto death. And then there just remained very few and went into hiding for the next many centuries because they were persecuted everywhere. And those who care to study the history of the persecuted ones, of the so-called heretics, which were really the true people of God, they could see it very plainly. The history books are there by the, you know, by the hundreds. And those who kept the law of Moses were the genuine ones, and those who did not were not. And so by the 4th century, when the false church was totally established, and especially with the imperial decree of Constantine, and after that in the 4th century, when they looked now at the people of God, the genuine followers of Christ, they called them heretics. They said they were not Christians. Why? Because they were keeping the Sabbath. They were keeping, you know, the holidays. They were doing everything like the Nazarenes we were talking about. They were keeping everything in like manner, just like the Jews, in the same fashion, with the only difference that they believed in Christ. Those were the genuine ones. And yet they thought those were the heretics, because they've been told that the truth is a lie. And to this very day they are in it, wallowing in it, thinking that they are in the faith, in the light. And their whole religion is full of vomit, and they are in darkness, and so they don't even know it. That's why God says, you think that you are rich and increased in good, and you know everything, and you don't know that you are blind and wretched and poor and miserable. And he's speaking not only to his own people, but to all those who claim to be his followers. And so he says, I declare unto you this day that you shall perish, verse 18, you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether you possess, that is, whether you pass over the Jordan to go in to possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. And what is it that Christ said? Don't think that I came to do away with the law of the prophets. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the Torah. He is referring to this very statement that he made himself through Moses. You see? And he said again, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. And therefore, he has to choose whatever you want. You know, it's up to you. You've got your own mind. No, no, no. God doesn't speak like that, doesn't talk like that. He said, choose life. Ezra, he said, I commend you to love God. You better do it or else. And Israel finally is going to do it. And the whole world is going to follow in their footsteps. And they will become their children. And so it says, that's what I do here. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life that you may live and your seed. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. These are the words of Moses. These are the words of Christ. You see, there is no difference between Moses and Christ. They are the same. You see, Moses was the voice of Christ. Israel followed Jesus Christ, ate his spiritual food, drank his spiritual drink, followed the spiritual rock who was Christ. And look what the whore, the harlots, have been doing ever since, deceiving the people of Israel, the people of God, and all others all around the earth. And that's what the missionaries are all about. You see, spreading vomit everywhere, yet thinking that they are the people of God. Oftentimes, being sincere, honest, devout, good people, but deceived. Verse 20, it says, you've got to love him. You see, love the Lord your God, to obey his voice, and to cleave unto him, be glued to him. That's what cleaving means here. For that is your life. I am the life, he said. I am the way. I am the truth. And the only way you are going to have it is if you obey the law of Moses. Because I am the epitome of the law of Moses. And that's the message that Christ was bringing to his people, the people of Israel. He didn't go to Rome. He didn't go to, China or any other country on the face of the earth. He didn't go to Poland or Romania. You see? He came to his own, who were raised on the scriptures and knew what he's talking about. And I never thought that's another religion. You see? So they didn't persecute him for teaching another religion. They didn't persecute the disciples of Christ for teaching another religion. They agreed with it all the way, generally speaking. They just didn't like the fact, that they were going to lose their power. And this Jesus Christ, the Lord, is going to take it away from them. You see? And then the apostles came and continued to teach the same message, not any other message, not another gospel. And they didn't like that because they began to lose members. See, leaders don't like to lose, their followers. That's their livelihood. And that's the way it goes to this very day. And so it says, you love the Lord your God, and you obey his voice, and you cleave to him, for that is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, how many people in Europe who are now persecuting Israel, wanting to even imprison, some of their leaders, you see, and claim to be Christians. How many of them know this? How many of them believe in this? They're exposing themselves for what they are. You see? And this in the United States, in other countries who claim to be followers of Christ. How many of them know it? How many of them believe it? And among all those who call themselves Arab Christians, how many of them believe it? They don't. You see, they're all living in darkness. And yet they think that they are the people of God. Hypocrisy is everywhere, and bigotry, and they're all deceived. And many of them may be sincere, but they're deceived. Their God is not the God of Israel. Their God is not Jesus Christ. Their God is not the God of Moses. You see? That's as simple as that. So that's what Moses is telling them. And how many people are paying attention and listening to that? Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point. And this is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.